in just a moment or two. There's a word we hear a lot about in our culture, particularly in this year of America 250, or Freedom 250. And that word simply is this: it's just freedom, the freedom of speech, the freedom that we enjoy in our country. Some speak about financial freedom, and surely that's good that if you have financial freedom. Some others speak about the freedom to choose their own path, whether it's a right path that they choose or a wrong path other people feel they're going down. They have the freedom to choose their own pathway. But here the Bible speaks about a much deeper, a more urgent kind of freedom, and that is the freedom from sin. You see, you can live in a free country like the United States of America and still be in chains inside your soul. You can have financial freedom and still be enslaved in your heart. And this morning from the book of John, chapter number 8, and then later on we'll turn to the book of Romans, I want us to see that true freedom isn't the absence of a master. It's being under the right master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We'll read in John chapter 8, verses 31 down through verse 36. And then we'll pray. We'll ask God to speak to our hearts so that we'll make changes in our lives as the Holy Spirit of God urges us and leads us to do so. Notice what the Bible says beginning in John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then answered him, "We be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." And that famous verse in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we can gather together, Father. We thank you for this great nation of ours, 250 years. And Father, we not always have done what we should have done. We're not always be what we need to be, Father. But I thank you that you have continued to guide this great nation of ours. And I pray, Father, as America leans their hearts towards you, as souls get saved, as righteousness perhaps begins to rule more in the land, Father, you'll continue to bless this great nation. And Father, as we look at this matter of freedom today, we pray, Father, that every man and every boy and every girl listening under the sound of the preaching this morning will come to understand there is a greater freedom than physical freedom. It's the freedom from sin. So, Father, I pray now that you'll bless this time of preaching, Father. May God's word find a free course and free reign in the hearts of these people that are gathered here. Father, challenge my heart even as I preach the word of God to your people this morning. And so, Father, we ask this thing knowing what you have done for us, providing that spiritual freedom by sending your Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that if we just believe by faith, Father, repenting of our sin, Father, we'll be saved. So, Father, do a work in hearts and lives today. And when everything's said and done, Father, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to picture this just for a moment. A man has been sitting in a prison cell for years and years and years. One day, the warden comes down to the prison cell where he's at, and he unlocks the door. He swings that door wide open and says, "Sir, you're free to go." But the man stays on his cot. His hands are in his head. It's bowed down to his knees. And he keeps repeating this over and over again. He said, "I can never get out of this place. This is just who I am. This cell is my life." You see, the door is open, but he lives as if he's still locked in that prison cell. And that's a picture of many Christians today. Christ has opened up the door. The chains have been broken by the cross of Jesus Christ. But we still think and we act as if we're slaves to sin, that we're trapped and defeated and controlled by that same sin. And the message is for every believer who has ever thought these thoughts in their life today. Number one, I'll never change in this area of my life. This is just who I am. I guess I'll be stuck in this besetting sin for the rest of my life. But I want you to notice something, that Jesus has something different to say. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, the promise of freedom in John 8, verses 31 and verse 32. Then said Jesus to the Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want you to notice, first of all, who Jesus is talking to. Notice the audience. Verse 31 says, "Then says Jesus to the Jews that believed on him." And these are the people who have already believed on him. It'd be like you and I today, if you're saved and born again, having confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we could put ourselves in there. "Then said Jesus unto us," as because we have already believed on him. Understand, these people that Christ is speaking to, they're not the enemies of Jesus Christ. These people have responded positively to the message that Jesus Christ preached. And that tells us something very important this morning. It tells us that even true believers need to grow in the freedoms that Jesus Christ offers us. You see, the truth of the matter is, salvation is the starting point of our journey. It's not the finish line. And too many Christians today, they believe, "I'll just get saved and that's the end of it." Oh no, my friend, that's the beginning part of a lifelong journey with him. So we see the audience that Christ is speaking to. But then notice, secondly, the condition. And Jesus adds a caution. He said, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." That word "continue" gives us this idea to abide. It means to remain. It means to live in his word. It's like making your home in what Jesus says. And many people today, all across the world today, they want the comfort and they want the encouragement of the words of Jesus Christ. But my friend, they do not abide in those words. So Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples." They might come to church. They might enjoy hearing a good message. They might even nod their head in agreement. Maybe even say, "Glory, hallelujah," or "Amen, Pastor." But listen, they don't continue in the word day by day. Jesus makes it clear and plain. He said, "If you want to be my disciples, continue in my word." True discipleship isn't just a one-time decision. It's not when you come to the altar and say, "Okay, God, here I am. Thank you for saving me. And God, I'm going to do whatever you want." It is more than a one-time decision. It's a lifelong direction. Because of that one-time decision, when you receive Christ as your Savior, and then you surrendered yourself to follow him and do his bidding, understand this, that it is a lifelong direction for you and I. It's walking with Jesus Christ through his word. And by the way, that walk with Jesus Christ ought to be a daily walk. It ought to be a regular walk. And my friend, it should at least be a prominent walk of your everyday life. Think about it this way. Think about a gym membership. There's a lot of gyms around today. Planet Fitness is just one that comes to my mind. I think about that one because it's like $15 a month, and that's not really a lot of money, but $15 a month. A lot of people, particularly on January, sign up, or they sign up in the middle of December, or they receive a gift of membership to the gym for a Christmas gift, and they get their card. They go in and they pay their fee. Maybe even they go a few times for the first couple of weeks of January, and technically they belong to the gym. But if you ask the treadmill, or you ask the weights, or you ask the other parts of those gymnasium, they'd say this, they say they're a member, but they never show up. They never use what they have access to. And so do they have a membership? True, we would say yes, they have the card, but they don't use what they have. They're not experiencing all the benefits of that membership, that Planet Fitness. You know, a lot of Christians today treat their Bible and their relationship with Jesus Christ just like that unused membership at the gym. They say, we join when we got saved, Pastor. Is that not good enough? We say, my name is on the roll of Sharon Baptist Church. But day to day, guess what? You're not continuing in His Word. You're not abiding in His Word. You're not living in His Word. Listen, the gym doesn't change just because your name is on the list. You have to show up and use the equipment. You have to show up daily and use the equipment that God has given you, found in His Word. We understand this, that there's an audience He's speaking to, and then there's the condition. But notice the result. The result simply is this: ye shall know the truth. Understand, this is not just a head knowledge of what Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing the facts like a textbook. It's a relational, it's an experiential knowledge. It's the truth of God's Word that changes your life. And as you read God's Word, as you hear God's words preached, and you meditate upon it, as you're obedient to the Holy Scriptures and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, understand this: the Holy Spirit will begin to replace lies in your life with truth. Lies about who God is, about who we are, and about what sin is, and about what really will satisfy the deep longing in your heart. Well, we have the audience, we have the condition, we see the results, but notice, fourthly, the outcome. Notice what Jesus said. The truth shall make you free. The world says freedom means no restraints. The lost world says freedom means do whatever you want, as much as you want, as long as you want, and when you're done, it's done. And if you want to go back to it, go back to it again. And they say, I do what I want to do what I want, and I do it when I want to do it. But understand, my friend, if that's your mentality today, that only leads to bondage. That only leads to broken homes, it leads to addiction, it leads to guilt, and leads to 1,000 other things that we could mention this morning. Jesus says true freedom comes from the truth that is found inside the Word of God. See, real freedom, again, isn't the absence of authority. It's being under the right authority. And get this, the loving rule of Jesus Christ. But then there's a problem. If Jesus offers this freedom, why don't people line up for it? Now listen, they lined up to get tickets for the soccer games during the World Cup. They lined up to get tickets to go see Mount Rushmore, and they bought them online, and they stood for hours outside the gate to get in. Down at the state fair, they lined up for hours to get in, to get a good spot to watch the fireworks. If Jesus offers this kind of freedom, why don't people line up to break open the doors of Sharon Baptist Church and come in to receive Christ? Why don't we see our need for Jesus Christ? And I simply say this: it's because we deny that we're even in bondage. And that leads us to the second truth in verse 33 and verse number 34. Notice the problem of slavery. Then answered him, we be Abram's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Notice the religious confidence that blinds. Look at his response in verse 33 of our text. Notice what the religious people said. They said, we be Abram's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. If you really think about it, you know anything about the history of the nation of Israel, that's an amazing statement coming from these smart religious people. As a nation of Israel, they've been in bondage, first of all, to Egypt, then to Assyria, later on to Babylon. And at that exact moment when they spoke those words to Jesus, they were under the Roman rule and Roman thumb. But the religious and their national pride made them blind to the bondage that they were really in. You see, they were trusting in their heritage. And they were saying, we be Abram's seed. We're of Abram's descent. Instead of admitting their need, saying, we are slaves to our sin. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people today say things like, well, Pastor, I grew up in church. Oh, I always believed in God. I mean, I'm an American. I believe in God. Oh, my families are Christian. But those statements really can hide this reality that they're still in bondage to their sin. You see, religious confidence sometimes blinds the eyes of man. But then notice, secondly, that Jesus redefines bondage. Now notice that Jesus doesn't argue about history. Now listen, the creator of history could have stood there and gave him a doctrinal thesis about how they were in bondage, but he doesn't do that. Notice in verse 34, Jesus takes them a little bit deeper than I believe they really wanted to go. Notice what he says. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word committeth points to an ongoing practice. It's a pattern of life. It's not like a one and done. It's like 24/7. It doesn't mean that a believer as you and I never stumble, but it means that if a person's life is characterized by sin, they're showing who their master really is. And a person who could be comfortable living in known sin without repentance is living as a servant or living as a slave to sin, Jesus says. Notice the nature of sin slavery. The Bible teaches us that sin always promises pleasure. Hebrews 11:25, and speaking of Moses, it says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. Then notice the last part of Hebrews 11:25, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, there's no denying it, that there is pleasure in sin for a season, a short while. But in the end, it pays back with bondage. It's like a baited hook if you like to go fishing. It looks attractive from the outside, but once that fish bites onto it, it often holds onto you and you can't let it go. And sometimes that bondage is obvious in the life of believers. It comes through addiction. It comes through destructive habits in their life. But other times it comes in a more respectable sin, so to speak, as pride, bitterness, envy, self-righteousness, or even gossip. You see, the Bible teaches us that sin is deceitful. And people oftentimes say this, well, Pastor, I'm doing this now, but I can quit anytime. You know how many times I said that when I used to smoke? I can quit anytime. Yeah, till the next time, till the next pack and the next carton, I can quit anytime. They say, oh, it's not all that bad. Look at my neighbor. He beats his wife. He doesn't work, and he's on the dole of the government. I'm better than that person. Sometimes they say, well, Pastor, everyone else is doing it. Why not just join right in? Even as the chains are surrounding their soul and their heart go heavier and heavier and heavier, they say, I can quit anytime. It's not that bad. Everyone else is doing it. Why can't I do it? But then notice something. Even believers, that means you and that means me, can live like slaves. For the believer, we find that the Bible teaches us that we're no longer legal slaves to sin. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, Pastor. I'm glad that I'm no longer legally a slave to my sin. But we still can live like slaves if we keep yielding to that sin. Think of the slaves who have been legally freed, but still fears their old master and continues to obey him because he fears him. In just the same way, Christians can listen more to the old master, and that's our flesh, than the new master, which is Jesus Christ. And so if we're slaves to sin, who can set us free? We cannot free ourselves from this bondage of sin. And that leads us to the third truth in verses 35 and verse 36. Notice the person who frees. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And the Son therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. Notice the contrast, the servant versus the son. You see, a servant in the house had no permanent claim to the household. He could be sold, he could be dismissed, he could even be replaced. But a son had a permanent place. The son had authority underneath his father. And Jesus says this, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but he continues on, but the son abideth forever. Amen. Who is this son? He's the eternal son of God. He doesn't come and he doesn't come to the house. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, we would say this, that he owns the house, so to speak, and he has complete authority in his house. This sets up for verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Only the Son of God has the right and power to truly free the slaves. Well, not only do we see the contrast, the servant and the son, but notice, secondly, the authority to free, the son's work. You see, the truth of the matter is sin acts as a cruel master. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered into the world. He went to the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for our freedom with his own shed blood on that cross. He took our penalty. Remember, the Bible tells us that the wages are what you have earned. The wages of our sin is death. And Jesus Christ broke sin's claim upon us. And when we trust him, we no longer belong to sin. We belong to the new master. We belong to Jesus Christ. And notice, the Bible says, thirdly, we're free indeed. Well, what kind of freedom, as I thought about those words, what kind of freedom? Well, Jesus says free indeed. And that literally means truly free. It means genuinely free. Not a halfway freedom, but a wholehearted freedom. In Christ, we're free from sin's penalty. We're no longer under the condemnation of Romans 8 and verse number 1. We're free from sin's ruling power upon our life. And we no longer have to live as slaves according to Romans 6 and verse 14. We're not free from sin's present, because we still live in this fallen world. We still live in this fallen body. We have imperfect bodies. But we're free from sin's dominion upon our life. It has no rightful claims to us because Christ paid for our freedom. Notice fourthly, turning your Bibles to Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Notice Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Notice our old man has been crucified with him. Our old man has been crucified with Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Follow along as I read this morning. Notice what the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. This old man refers to who we were in Adam. You might say our old identity under sin's rule in our life. And Paul says that this old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. And when Christ died, it was as if our old debt died with Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that means that this sin-dominating way of life has been rendered powerless by the Master, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Think about this. When a slave would die, the master could not any longer give them any orders. He could not order him to do this or to do that. He could not tell him what to do. And just the same way, when Jesus Christ died for us, our old relationship to that master of sin is legally over and done with. Here's the truth. You may still hear sin calling. You may hear sin's voice, but it no longer has the right to command us because Jesus Christ died for us and took away that sin debt. So Christ has opened up the prison door of our sin. He has broken the chains of our sin. And the question is this: how do we live this out tomorrow morning when we wake up and we're all headed back to work? And that leads us to the final truth. Notice fourthly, the practice of freedom. The practice of freedom. Notice in verses 11 through verse number 14, Paul gives us three key words for living. They're persuasion, prevention, and presentation. Notice in verse number 11, the persuasion, or reckon the truth. Notice what it says in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon is an accounting term. I never liked math, and I still don't like math, so I'm not an accountant, but that's what the Bible scholars tell me it is. It means to count it as true. It means to put it in a ledger. So we find that Paul is probably telling us this: hey, write this thought down in your spiritual checkbook. In Christ, you're dead to sin, but thank God you're alive unto God. And that's not pretending. It's not positive thinking. It's believing what God has already done for us in and through Jesus Christ. That term, dead to sin, doesn't mean that you and I will never feel temptation. I kind of wish that it did, but that's not what it means. It means sin no longer has that legal authority over us. Notice the wording, alive unto God, means we are now responsive to God's dealing in our life. We're able to hear His voice. We're able now to desire His will. And then as we hear His voice and desire His will, we begin to obey His command by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. I think much of the Christian life is learning to aligning our feelings and our choices with what God says is true, and not what we think is true. We get in trouble too many times by our thinking. It's not what we think, it's what God's Word says. And when temptation comes, this is where we begin with the truth of God's Word, not what we think. Just imagine someone calls from your bank and says, your mortgage has completely paid off. Someone covered the entire balance. I'd be jumping around, glory, hallelujah, praise God for that. Legally, you are free from that debt from the bank. It no longer exists on your account. If you go online, it would say 000 balance on your mortgage. But imagine, out of habit, at the first of the month or the end of the month, you keep mailing in a check, or you keep hitting that button, taking a payment out of your checking account to pay for it. And the bank keeps sending it back to you. They write a note. They said there's no debt to apply this to. It has already been paid for. Legally, you're free, but you're still living as if you're in debt. That's right. And that's how many believers today deal with their sin and live with their sin. Christ has fully paid for your debt on the cross of Calvary. That old man, Paul says, has been crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has a right to own you. But in our minds, sometimes we say this: I have to do what this sin tells me. This is just who I am. I cannot change myself. Understand this: to reckon yourself dead to sin is to finally believe the spiritual debt notice that God has sent you. He said it's paid in full. You're free from sin's claim on your life. Start living like you're free. And that's what Paul is calling us to do as believers in Christ in verse number 11. Well, notice secondly, Notice the prevention, refuse sins reign in your life. Refuse sins reign. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Because verse number 11 is true, Paul says because of verse 11 that we're dead to sin, he now commands us. He said, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Right. Understand that God has legally taken sin off the throne of your life. And now we must stop acting like sin is still the king over us. The battleground, the Bible says, is your mortal body, your physical body. Guess what? We have real desires. We have real wants. We have real appetites. And those desires sometimes aren't evil in themselves, but sin wants to use those desires in a wrong way. And he wants to use them at the wrong time and the wrong amounts with the wrong people. And when we allow sin to reign, we submit it to our desires. And we treat our desires as commands instead of tests from God. Refusing sin's reign means that when temptations come, we say, no, you're not my master any longer. I don't have to obey you. I have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice thirdly, the presentation yield to God in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Notice verse 13, it uses the word yield. That word yield means to present. It means to put at someone's disposal. So we're not to yield. We're not to hand over our members, which we could say are our eyes and our ears, our hands and our feet, our tongue and our mind, and our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I think of it like this. It's like a tool, like a hammer. In the hands of a criminal or a person who don't know what they're doing in the construction project, it can destroy. But in the hands of a master carpenter, a skilled builder, it can build something that's so beautiful we won't even believe it. The hammer didn't change between that criminal and the master builder, but only the hand that holds it makes the difference. You know, our bodies and our abilities are just like that. The same tongue that once would lie and gossip could now speak truth and offer encouragement. The same hand that once stole or hurt others can now serve and can now give. We're to yield ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And when we offer ourselves to Him, we do it not to earn eternal life, but because we already have life in Jesus Christ. And verse 14 then gives us this promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace, sin has no longer dominion over us. God's grace gives us the power and gives us the desire to walk in this newfound freedom. God's grace just doesn't forgive us. It empowers us to live a righteous and a holy life. Grace trains us to deny ungodliness in our life and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You're not left to fight this fight all by yourself. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that strengthens you to walk in this newfound freedom in Jesus Christ. Picture two chairs, much like here in your living room. We have two chairs. One chair is labeled sin. That's the one that Pastor Jonathan sits in. That's representative of the old master. The other one is labeled Savior, and that's where I sit. Speaking of our new master, you know I'm only kidding. Listen, you only can sit in one of those chairs at a time. Right. Sin or the Savior. Right. And throughout the day, in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions and reactions, you're constantly choosing which chair you're going to sit in. the Savior's chair or the sin's chair. And no matter how strong the pull might be to sit on Pastor Jonathan's chair, we're no longer legally bound to that because Christ has set us free. As we close, some of you have been saved for a lot of years. Some of you have been saved probably longer than I've been born. But in certain areas of your life, you still feel like the man that's living in an open prison cell. The door's wide open. The chains, the shackles have been broken by what Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. The Son has said, ye are free indeed. But you've grown so used to sitting in that cell that you're almost afraid to step out of that cell. And this morning, God's word is calling you to cling to the promises of freedom. Continue in His word so that the truth can set you free. Face the problem of the slavery that you feel bound to. Stop explaining away your sin. Stop relying on some excuses in the areas where sin has been ruling in your life. Call them what they are, sin in the eyes of God. Thirdly, trust in the one who has set you free. Don't rely on your own strength. Listen, you can't break the bondage of those chains. Christ did that for you. He empowers you to live a righteous and holy life. You can't do it, but you rely on the completed work of Jesus Christ who has completely set you free. And then fourthly, practice the freedom He purchased. Day by day, month by month, year by year, reckon yourself dead to sin. Refuse to let sin reign in your mortal body and present yourself righteously to God. Let me just put it very simply to you. In Jesus Christ, you do not any longer have to live as a slave. The old master may shout, as we already said, but he no longer owns you. So where do you need to step out of that prison cell today? Maybe it's in your thought life. Maybe it's in your words or actions or reactions inside your home. Maybe it's a secret habit that no one knows except for God Himself up in heaven. Maybe it's an attitude of bitterness. Perhaps an attitude of pride or maybe an attitude of unforgiveness. The Son stands at the open door of your cell today and says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Come to Him this morning. Confess while you are living a life of a slave and confess your sinfulness to Him. Believe what He says is true of you in Christ Jesus. And by His grace, take the next step and move out of your cell. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father,